find 1 Samuel 13. Would you stand with me as we read the Word of God tonight? First Samuel chapter 13, verse number 13.
And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Here God has come to Saul and told him that he is going to lose the kingdom, and God has chosen someone else. Someone that is a man after God's own heart. Wouldn't it be nice if somebody could at some point in our life say he was a man after God's own heart? That was somebody who thought the thoughts of God and did the works of God and followed after God with all his heart. That's what they were saying about this individual, and you know who it was. Who was it? It was David. Tonight, I want to take a look at the life of David and some of the characteristics that David displayed and show you how we can have those very same things in our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here. Lord, thank you for this church and this pastor and these good folks. Lord, I just pray that you would help us tonight. We have come on purpose to hear from you. I pray that's exactly what would happen. God, speak to each and every heart and do the work that only you can do. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I think by anybody's estimation, David would be considered a hero, don't you? He was a hero in the Old Testament. He is one of the great heroes of the faith. Is it me doing that, brother, that's causing that? Or? Oh, this was a little loose up here. Maybe that was it. Oh, no.
I trust you, brother. I'm in your capable hands.
If I sound bad, it's your fault. David was a great hero of the faith and a great hero in the Old Testament. What is it that makes up the character of a hero? You know, the world has a weird idea of what a hero is today. They really do. It's a warped idea. And they take sports figures and movie stars and musicians and all kinds of things and politicians and put them up on a pedestal and make heroes out of them, when in reality, most of their lives, you would not really want to trade for their life. Oh, there's some glamour in the spotlight, and there's some money to throw around and play with, but when it comes right down to it, you're looking at some miserably wretched people. Honestly, especially in the entertainment areas and in the sports areas, you wouldn't really want the day-to-day life that they have, and yet they're set up as great heroes. What a shame. That is not God's idea of a hero. Some basketball player who can run down a court and drop a ball in a hoop but couldn't keep a job at McDonald's if his life depended on it. That is not a hero. That's not it. Somebody that can barely make it through school but can dance around in a skimpy outfit and sing songs through an electronically digitized voice and have you think that that's a great talent and a great hero. That's not a hero. That's not it at all. And eventually they show themselves to be what they are. You look at the people in the last few years, the Anna Nicole Smiths and the Britney Spears, and you look at them and say, well, there was a point there where things were going well for them, but I sure wouldn't want to end up like that. Because that's not a real hero. That's not a real man or woman of character. That's the wrong idea. A hero, our heroes ought to be those that love God, that serve God, that follow God long term right throughout their lives. I used to have a long list of heroes. And my heroes were preachers, and I think that's a good thing. I had a long list. The list has gotten shorter. Over the years, it gets shorter and shorter. Some of them I have removed from the list. Others have jumped up and erased their own names off the list. And it's very short. what you have to do now to get on my list. You know what you got to do? First thing you got to do is be old. And I mean really old. I don't mean 50. I mean old, old. I'm 45. I'm old as dirt. You got to be old. What I mean is almost dead. That's what I mean. Old, the end of your ministry, and still faithfully serving God. You don't have to have the biggest church, and you don't have to be the most famous person, and you don't have to have your sermons published every week in somebody's little newspaper. That's not the criteria. That's not it at all. Are you still serving God? Are you still faithful, just like you started out? Are you ending the same way? If so, then you're pretty close to making it on the list. You might be in some far-flung corner where nobody's ever heard of you or nobody's ever seen you, but you're still faithfully serving God right down to the end of your ministry. That's somebody that ought to be our hero. Not just preachers, but moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas that live for God faithfully and make it right down toward the end of their life, still serving God, still faithful in the house of God, still doing the things they were doing before. That's somebody that's worthy of making them a hero in our life. Now, you understand, please don't misunderstand. I am not for the whole hero worship thing. I'm not for that. Because nobody is perfect. Nobody's perfect. You can take your favorite great preacher. He wasn't perfect. He did stupid things. He did dumb things. He made wrong decisions, just like we all do. But you can emulate the things he did right. Then you can appreciate those. David, I think you'll agree with me, David wasn't perfect. I mean, David had some dark blots on his record. But David was still a man after God's own heart. Isn't it amazing? Here was Saul. We just read about Saul and how God rejected Saul. Saul started off pretty good. And then Saul did some wicked things and God rejected him. David started off pretty good. David did some wicked things, and David was still a man after God's own heart right down to the end. What in the world was the difference? I'll tell you what the difference was. They were both sinners, and they both did terrible things, completely, diametrically opposed to what God told them to do, both of them. But David was a good repenter. Saul wasn't. Every time Saul was confronted with his sin, you know what he did? He blamed somebody else. Every time Saul was confronted with his sin, he would make an excuse as for why he did what he did. When David was confronted with his sin, you know what he'd do? He'd fall on his face before God and say, God, I did it. It was me. And I want to take care of it. And that carries a lot of weight with God. It really does. And that's good to know because none of us are perfect. We just need to know how to repent. Amen? And that'll go a long way in the sight of God. David was a young man that had some character in his life, and he's worthy of being one of our heroes. I want to give you a little quote. I don't know who said it, but it's a good one. It says, men do not really decide their future. They decide their habits, and then their habits decide their future. Think about that for a minute. Men don't really decide their future. They decide their habits, and then their habits decide their future. You can say as a young person, I want to be that over there. I want to be a missionary on the foreign field serving God and winning folks to Christ that have never heard the gospel. But if you then live a life that's headed this direction, you're never going to end up there. No matter how bad you wanted to end up there, it'll never happen if you start going this direction. What you need to do is see where you're at right now and have the character and the characteristics in your life right now that will get you where you want to be, where God wants you to be. The wonderful thing about heroes is not only that we should have the right kind of heroes, but that each and every one of us sitting here tonight ought to desire to be worthy of being someone else's hero. Even if it's our own child or grandchild, we ought to live the kind of life for the Lord Jesus Christ that they could look at us one day and say, well, what grandpa had was real. What grandma had, that was the real thing. She knew God. She loved God. Wouldn't that be a wonderful testimony for our children and grandchildren to have of us? That's a hero. That's the right kind of hero. Here we are in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And verses number 13 and 14, and God says, I've sought a man after my own heart in verse 14. He sought him a man after his own heart. That was David. But at this point, David hasn't done anything that we know David for. He hasn't done anything great. He hasn't done anything impressive. Turn over to chapter number 16, if you would. Chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter 16. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we find Saul at a low point, and he's having trouble, and he wants somebody to come and play music that will soothe him and help him. And you get down to verse 17, it says this. And Saul said unto his servants, "Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me." Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Again, that was David. Now remember, when we read that list of what the servant said to Saul, David had not killed Goliath, he hadn't led an army, he hadn't been in an army, he hadn't done anything, any of the great exploits that we know David for in particular. And yet that was what the servant said about this young man who was just a shepherd, who was just out there doing what he was supposed to do. That's a good list of characteristics. Those are the characteristics you need in your life now if you're ever going to accomplish anything great for God later on down the line. You see, you don't just stumble into doing something great for God. You don't do that. You don't just live a mediocre Christian life and have no interest in the things of God, and then suddenly, boom, I did something great for God. That's not the way it works. If you want to accomplish great things for God, you've got to have the characteristics in your life that qualify you for the task. And that's what David had. I want to preach to you a little bit tonight about the character of a real hero. Look, if you would, at verse number 18. He said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing." That's the first thing. Now remember, the job at hand was somebody to come into the king's court and play the harp to soothe Saul. So it's important that he knows how to play the harp. I mean, that's the first thing. If he doesn't know how to play the harp, it doesn't matter about the rest of it because they needed a harp player. He's cunning in playing. That's what you need to be. So I'm gonna give you a piano lesson tonight so that you can all learn how to play something.
The only thing worse than taking piano lessons is giving piano lessons, so I'm just not going to do that.
No, he was cunning in playing. He played well. You know, people ask me sometimes stupid questions. They really do. Like, how do you play the piano without looking at it? How do you do that? I'm going to tell you how you do that. One day, I was walking through a field, a nice green field. The sun was shining, and all of a sudden, a bright light shone down on me. And I kind of passed out. When I woke up, got up, I went out and sat down, and I could play the piano without looking at it. How many of you believe it? Oh, good. There's always one. You know better than that, but deep in your heart, you really wish that it happened that way. Don't you? Because if it could happen to one person that way, it could happen to you that way, and you'd all be walking in the field tomorrow and just hoping that it would happen. But it doesn't happen that way. It didn't happen that way to me. It doesn't happen that way to anybody else. Let me tell you how it really happens, that you become able to play something proficiently. Practice. Lots and lots and lots of practice. There's a direct correlation between how many hours you sit on that bench and how well it comes out when you play. Direct correlation. If you don't want to sit on the bench many hours, don't be surprised when it doesn't come out the way you thought it was going to come out. It just doesn't work that way. You've got to sit there at the bench and play and play and play and play and play and play and play. When it sounds awful, you just got to muddle through and keep on going. And when it's sounding right, don't get too excited because it'll sound awful later. And just keep going and work at it and practice and practice and practice and practice and practice. And next thing you know, you can play without looking at it. That's how it happens. You know that's true really in every endeavor in life. It doesn't matter if you're playing a piano or playing some other instrument or you're playing some kind of sporting event or if you're in business or whatever it is, you have to put in hours to make that thing work. the amount of time you spend toiling and working and practicing and getting it down the way it ought to be, that's how good you're going to be. And if you don't spend enough hours, you're not going to be that good. If you're not willing to put in the work and the sweat and the time, then don't be upset when somebody else does it better than you because they were willing to put in the time. You don't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to be the next NBA player. You don't do that, do you? You play basketball from the time you're too little to carry a basketball, and you play all the time, and you play at school, and you play when you're not at school, and you try to do what you see them do on television, and you work at it, and you work at it, and you work at it, and when nobody else wants to play, you're out there playing and practicing and getting ready so that if you ever get the chance, you'll be ready to go for it, right? That's what you do. It's true in every area. David was cunning and playing. You know what that tells me about David? He was faithful. That's what practice really comes down to, being faithful. David was faithful. He was faithful to practice that thing and get it down good. And so when Saul needed somebody to come and play, he wanted somebody that was cunning and playing. They said, I know somebody like that. I know somebody who's faithful. Faithfulness is one of the most important qualities that you can have as a child of God. See, God can use faithful people far more than He can use talented people. He can. God can use faithful people far more than He can use intelligent people. God is looking for faithful people. And if you'll just be faithful, God can use you to do great things. So Proverbs 20, verse number 6, says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. You have to be faithful. In my home church in Fairbanks, Alaska, I was on staff there for 10 years, and one of my duties was to do the music in the church and do the choir and all that stuff. And there was a small choir when I got there in 1987, and the preacher really wanted it to grow and, you know, be bigger and sing every Sunday and all kinds of stuff. And so we worked hard and all that stuff. And I had some very talented folks. I did. The folks that for years had sung solos in church and stuff, but they weren't in the choir. Because the choir had to practice. The only time we could really practice with everything else going on was Wednesday night after church. And our church services on Wednesday night, They start at 6:30. Really, they start about 7. We start singing at 6:30 and then sing for a half hour just for the fun of it. And then we really start at 7 and sing for another hour. And then the pastor preaches for another hour or more. And on Wednesday night, quite often, we don't get out until, I mean, it would be an early Wednesday night if we squeaked out of there at 8:30. It's most likely 9 o'clock. And sometimes beyond. The pastor made me a promise. He said, we will be out no later than 9 o'clock because I know the choir has to practice. So I assured them all, we'll be out no later than 9 o'clock. So when 9:15 would roll around and he wasn't done preaching yet, they started looking at their watches. And there were plenty of times when we would start our choir practice at 9:45. Plenty of times. And we would practice until 10:30. On Wednesday night. You know what that took? That took some serious commitment and faithfulness from those choir members. And you know the ones that didn't stick around and practice? They weren't the ones who had kids who had to go to school the next day. They were the ones who really didn't have anywhere to go the next day and they just didn't want to stay that night. So I went to the preacher and I said, can I make a rule? He said, sure. I said, can I make a rule that if you don't sing in choir, then you can't sing anywhere else either. You can't sing a solo. You can't sing a duet. You can't blow a kazoo. You can't even blow your nose in tune if you don't sing in the choir. He said, yeah, that'd be a good rule. He said, not only that, go ahead and make the rule and tell them it was my rule. I said, oh, I can do that. I'll do that. So I made the rule. I said, the preacher said, now if you're not in the choir, none of the stuff. And if you don't show up for practice, you're not in the choir. Wow, that must have been wonderful. You got all those people to jump in there and start practicing. No, I lost choir members, what happened. They just quit altogether. But you know what? In the end, it worked out well. It really did. Because I could take folks who weren't quite as talented. And if they'd show up every week and practice hard, we could do stuff really that was beyond our capabilities. And they could sing some really, really good stuff and difficult arrangements and if they were just there to practice. But if you got a bunch of talented people who won't practice, and they show up Sunday morning, it's time to sing, and they look at the book and say, I don't know that song, they don't do you a whole lot of good. There's not much point. So it worked out well in the long run. You know what was most important? Faithfulness. Just be faithful to practice, and you can accomplish great things. I don't know what your area of ministry is. I hope you have one. Maybe you teach Sunday school. Maybe you help with nursery or junior church, or maybe you pick up around the building. I have no idea what your area of ministry it might be. But I can tell you this, you ought to be the most faithful one there ever was. Whatever it is. Oh, you may not be the most flamboyant one there ever was, but you can be the most faithful. And if you'll be faithful, God can use you to do something great for Him. Just be faithful. God puts a high premium on faithfulness. It said He was cunning in playing. He was faithful. It says He was a mighty, valiant man. Now that's interesting. I mean, He hadn't fought in a battle yet. He hadn't led an army. He hadn't been part of an army. But it says He was a mighty, valiant man. David had some courage. And that was recognized by the servant as a young man when he was telling Saul about David. He said he's a mighty, valiant man. The only thing we know of that David had done up to this point that shows courage was that he killed a lion and a bear when they came after his sheep. That's found over in chapter 17 in David's own testimony. Look at chapter 17, verse 34. He's getting ready to go out and fight Goliath, and he tells Saul about it. It says, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. This is David's own testimony of what happened. I was out there as a shepherd. A lion came up after the sheep. I smote him. I killed him. A bear came up after the sheep. I smote him. I killed him. Now look at what he said in verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. Isn't that something? The first part there sounds almost like he's kind of bragging about what he did. You know, the lion came and I grabbed him and I smote him. And the bear came and I grabbed him and I smote him. And then he says, by the way, here's how it really happened. God spared me. God delivered me from a lion and a bear. And that's why I think I can go out and fight this giant. Because if God can deliver me from a lion and a bear, when they should have just gobbled me up, God can deliver me from this giant. You see, David had some courage because he knew what a great God he served. You can have courage if you know what a great God you serve. Now, if your courage is based on what you can do, you don't have much reason for courage. Because you're going to blow it. Somewhere along the line, you're going to blow it and make a big mess. But if your courage is based on what God can do, then you have good grounds for courage. And that's what David had. He said he's cunning and playing. He's a mighty, valiant man. And then they said he's a man of war. Now again, he's not fought in a battle. He's never been in a war. Why would they say he's a man of war? What are the characteristics? A man of war, he's a soldier. What are the characteristics of a good soldier? Well, of course, you know, he's brave and he's courageous and all this. But what really makes the difference between a good soldier and a lousy soldier? I'll tell you what it is. It's whether or not you can follow orders. That's what makes a good soldier. Listen, a brave, courageous soldier who's good at combat of various kinds, he's still no good if he won't follow orders. They said of David, not only is he a mighty, valiant man, he's a man of war. I think what they meant was he's a good soldier. He can follow orders. What do we know about David up to this point? Very little. Other than he was a shepherd and he did what his father told him to do. Why was David out there to fight Goliath over there in chapter 17. Why was he? Well, because he was doing what his father told him to do. His father told him to take some food and go check on his brothers. So he did. Why wasn't he out there in the battle when they went out? Because his father told him to go tend the sheep. And he did. All we know about David up to this point, really, is that he just did what his father told him to do. That is a good soldier who just goes and does what he is told to do. We could use some of that. We really could. You know what one of our big problems is when the Spirit of God speaks to our heart, we feel perfectly at liberty to say, no, I don't want to. As if it was reasonable for us to have that option. It's not reasonable. The reasonable thing is that when God speaks to us and said, this is what you need to do, this is what I want, we should just say, yes, sir. We have a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. That's a trial and a tribulation. We're working on learning how to respond. You know, Hope is at the point at 4 years old where she is learning how to make excuses for things. You tell her, here's what I want you to do, and she has a whole list of other things she would rather do. But I'm doing this or that. Well, I don't really care. That may sound harsh, but I really don't care. But that's not the issue. The issue is I said, go do this. And I don't want to hear what you were doing or what you want to do. What I want to hear is, yes, sir, and then go do it. And if you don't, there will be a repercussion.
Don't you think God feels the same way?
Amen.
You say, here's what I want you to do. He says, oh God, here's what I want. Can you imagine the God of the universe? You're saying, no, I'm not interested in what you want. Here's what I want. God, I'm going to do it this way, and you make it work out. That's presumptuous, isn't it?
When God's already said, here's what I want you to do, here's where I want you to go, we do that when we look at Scripture and we see what it says about our lives and what we ought to do, and we say, you know, I don't like it that way, here's what I'm going to do, and then we are surprised when it doesn't turn out. We act like God somehow has failed us when it all falls apart. When in reality, God told us before, do it this way. Here's what I want from you. And we say, but I have another idea. That's not a good soldier. Doesn't the Bible say we're supposed to be good soldiers? We're supposed to fight a good fight and war a good warfare and be good soldiers? He followed orders. God can't use somebody who won't follow direction. Just can't do it. You know, what I've noticed over the years, we always had a lot of missionaries coming through my home church, but we love missionaries. We support a lot of missionaries, and we have a lot of folks right out of our congregation that have gone on to mission fields all over the place, and some in Alaska and some in other places. And we love missionaries. As a matter of fact, our missions conference is going on in Fairbanks right now. It runs over 2 weeks, and have lots of missionaries in the whole time, and they just have a wonderful time. That's one of our most exciting times of the year, is our missions conference. I used to, as a little kid, I used to think of missionaries as unique, special people. I mean just different from everybody else. You know what I've learned? That's not true. That is not true. They're just plain old, ordinary folks. They really are. But they've just gotten used to saying yes when God speaks to their hearts. They just get in the habit of surrendering whatever it is and saying, okay, God, if that's what you want me to do, that's what I'll do. And then one day the Spirit of God says, hey, I want you on a foreign mission field somewhere. And they're just used to saying yes, and so they say yes. And there they go. Just plain old ordinary saved folks who are just used to surrendering things to God. And yes. Good soldier. That's what makes good missionary. Good soldier. Somebody who's willing to go where God's called him to go and do what God's called him to do. Even if nobody else wants to go there, even if he's all alone, he goes because God has called him to go. That's a good soldier. That's not only what makes a good missionary, that's what makes a good Christian. Because God speaks to us right here at home. God's not going to call most of you across the world and the globe. He's not going to do that.
most of you, what God wants from your life is to be right here in Cambridge, Ohio, and be a good witness and a good testimony and a good member of this church, serving God to the best of your ability. That's what God wants from most of you in this place. And He's going to be speaking to your heart all the time, and what He wants you to do is say, yes, 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 I'll do that. I'll go there. I'll say that. I'll be that. Yes, that's a good soldier. They said he's cunning in playing. He's a mighty valiant man. He's a man of war. Then it says he's prudent in matters. Prudent in matters. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15, it says, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." Prudence. That's an important part of the Christian life. You know what that really boils down to? It's the ability to look ahead and see where your actions are going to lead, and then determine if those are the correct actions. It's not just plunging on blindly with whatever seems right at the moment. It's looking ahead and seeing where this is going to lead and whether or not that's really where you want to end up. That's the prudent man who looks well to his going. Prudence. In the list of characteristics that this servant thought would be important to Saul, they said he's a prudent man. He can determine what's appropriate and what's not appropriate because he can see down the road and see the consequences. That's where young people mess up so many times. They're not good at looking down the road. All they can see is what's right here in front of them at the moment, and what seems good at the moment may not be what's good down the line. And they'll make a foolish decision right here at the moment and not even realize it until they're walking down the path of a ruined life. Just this past week, we got an email from a friend whose daughter ran away from home and shacked up with some guy, just a teenage girl. And she thinks she's doing the smart thing and the right thing. She's not. She is destroying the rest of her life. I mean, the rest of her life, I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I'll guarantee you, even if she turns around and goes home right now, there are going to be scars and baggage that she's going to drag through the rest of her life. Because of foolish decisions right now when she did not look down the road to see where it was going to lead. It's kind of like the folks, you know, you see with their whole face and body tattooed. They do it at 19. And then you think, what if someday they want to get a job? I mean a real job other than flipping burgers. I mean a real live job. It's going to be rough. It's going to be rough. And rightfully so. Why do they do that kind of stuff? Because they can't look down the road. Not prudent. The prudent man looketh well to his going. We need to learn to be prudent. That means you try to figure out, but with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, where these actions are going to lead me and what are the consequences to this path that I'm on. That's why you don't always say everything that comes into your mind. A prudent man doesn't say everything that pops into his mind. Because there's stuff pops in your mind nobody needs to hear about. I just don't need to hear it. Oh, it might even be true, but don't say it. Won't help you. Won't help you at all. You learn that early on. You never ask a lady when she's due. Because she might not even be pregnant. You don't ask. You just don't ask. And if she wants the volunteer information, she'll tell you. She'll tell you. But if she doesn't, just shut up. Think whatever you want to think, but don't say it. Don't say it. You see what I mean? Look down the road and see where it's going to lead you. You might not want to go there. Don't do that. They said he's prudent. That's a good characteristic and a good quality of a hero. Then they said he's a comely person. A comely person. Now it tells us earlier in chapter 16 that said he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance. He was a handsome young man. He was obviously handsome, pleasing to look at, but I don't think that's all that they were really talking about here. They said he's a comely person. He's an attractive person. Think with me for a minute. Have you ever met somebody that physically was very attractive, but after you got to know him a little bit, you thought, I don't really care to be around this person much? And then have you ever met somebody who really wouldn't win a beauty contest anywhere? But after you got to know them a little bit, you thought, what a wonderful person that is. And you become good friends. That's an attractive person. And the outside really is irrelevant. What matters is what's inside. You know what we've been telling Hope for a long time? She's a little 4-year-old girl. She's a pretty little girl. She's, you know, beautiful blonde hair and just, you know, everybody, ooh, ah, beautiful little girl. You know what we started telling her right away? I didn't want her to start believing it. So we told her right away, pretty is not on the outside. It's on the inside. And it doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. If you're ugly inside, you're ugly all over. So you need to be pretty on the inside. That means you say the right things, you talk the right way, and respond to people the right way. And that makes a pretty inside. And that's what's most important. And that's just as true for a 16-year-old as it is for a 4-year-old. He was a comely person. I think there were some things about David that were attractive. We find later on that David had a way of just drawing people to himself. He did. And that has to be more than just a handsome young man. He drew people to himself. He was a comely person. I believe he was spiritually attractive. And that's what we ought to be. Spiritually attractive. I mentioned to you on Sunday morning, the world already thinks you're nuts. You're saved, you believe this book, you go to this church, they look at you, they think you're nuts. You're just nuts anyway. So we ought not give them a good reason to dislike us. Amen? We ought not be offensive spiritually. We ought to be attractive spiritually. Here's what I mean by that. In order to be attractive, you put some things off and you put some things on. That's what it says in Colossians chapter 3. Some things just have to be put off. It's true physically and it's true spiritually. You don't look right now like you looked when you got out of bed this morning. I guarantee it. You just don't. You really don't. I hope you don't. Because when you got out of bed this morning, you were nothing to look at. Really. Just be honest. Neither was I. None of us. We just looked bad. I mean, most of us men, you know, we were all scraggly looking and our hair is sticking up on one side and matted down on the other side. You have a handprint on your face where you slept on your hand. And you got gunk in your eyes and you got food stuck in your teeth from last night when you ran into the refrigerator. And you smell bad and you get up and look in the mirror and say, whoa, that's bad. That's bad. I can't go to work that way. And you didn't go to work that way, did you? You combed your hair, you cleaned, you washed up, you brushed your teeth, you put on some fresh clothes, and then you went to work. That's what you had to get rid of some stuff. You had to take some stuff off and put on some new stuff and some clean stuff. That's what you did. You have to put some things off in order to be attractive. For those of you who are 30 or 40 or older, if we could go back through some of your old pictures, look at what you used to wear. And look at how you used to do your hair. I don't think it would match what's sitting right here in front of us now. You've changed a few things. You ladies remember, what is it called? The beehive. There it is. You ladies remember that? Now be honest, don't lie in church. How many of you had a beehive? No one. God bless you. That was real popular there for a while. I remember we had a lady at my home church, the church I grew up in. Her name was Joan. She played the organ. She sat there at the organ bench, and she would sit there. She had a big old beehive on her hair, and she would sit there, and she would play the organ, and it would bob back and forth. As a carnal little kid, I sat there for hours just staring at that. Wow. What's under there? What happens if it falls off? That was the coolest thing, that big old beehive hairdo sticking out. You don't see many of those anymore. You know why? They're ugly. Well, back then, everybody thought that was the height of fashion, you know. You just pile it up as high as you can and spray it down and it won't move for a week. And there it is. If you see somebody walking through Walmart with one of those tomorrow, everybody in there is going to be staring at them. Why? Because we put that stuff away. Some of you guys, some of the clothes you used to wear. I mean, come on. Goofy looking stuff. Your plaid polyester pants and your big old high heels. I had heels that high at one time. I did. Because that was cool. It was.
That's what you had on your big old heels, and that was cool stuff.
We don't do that anymore.
Because certain things are not attractive now. But we thought they were once, but they're not anymore. That's true spiritually. Once you get saved, certain things are not attractive anymore. In Colossians 3, it says to put away anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and the filthy communication out of your mouth. Put those things off. Why? Because they just don't look right anymore. They don't fit anymore. Those things in the life of a child of God are not spiritually attractive. They're offensive. And that's not going to help you tell somebody about Jesus. It's just going to push them further away. God says, put those things off. Get rid of them. They are no longer a part of your life. They don't fit anymore. That preacher and I were talking the other night. We both have a whole collection of suits that don't fit anymore. They shrink. You take them to the cleaner and they come back smaller than they were. I'm sure that's what happens. It's the bad dry cleaners. That's what it is. It'll happen someday, brother. You can change on. Someday, they'll start shrinking on you. They don't fit anymore. So you have to kind of push them off to the side. So you had some old stuff in your closet that doesn't fit anymore, but you kept it just for the sake of it. You wouldn't wear it again if your life depended on it, but it's in there. Yeah. There are some things you have to put off and some things that you have to put on if you want to be attractive. It's true physically. It's true spiritually. David was a comely person. And then I want you to see the last thing. It says, and the Lord is with him. And Saul said, that's the guy I want. That's the one I want. That's what I need right there. The Lord is with him. David had a testimony before he's killed Goliath, before he's led a group of men, before he's been in battles, and before he's been the king, and before he's done all the wonderful things that we know about David. They were able to say, the Lord is with him. I don't know about you, but I would consider my Christian life to be a great success if somewhere along the line, way down there someplace, maybe after I'm dead and gone, somebody would try to explain who I was to somebody else, and I don't care if they tell them I played the piano or sang a song or preached a message or whatever it was, if they would just be able to say, the Lord was with me. That'd be enough. Because that would mean I did something right. That was successful. That'd be by far the best testimony. Not he did this and he did that and he did this and the other thing. No. The Lord was with him. What does that really mean? Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse number 2, it says, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. You know what it really meant when they said about David, the Lord is with him? That meant David was with the Lord. That's what that meant. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If you spent enough time with God so that people noticed it. That's what they really meant. I mean, it's not just a matter of, okay, Lord, come be with me. That's not how it works. It's a matter of, Lord, I'm going to come be with you. And if we'll go be with the Lord, I believe folks will notice. They will. Remember when Moses went to be with the Lord for a little while, people noticed. As a matter of fact, he was shining brightly because he had been with the Lord. And the Lord had been with him. Makes a difference when you spend some time with the Lord. It does. Always does. And David spent some time with God. Remember, when you get into the Psalms, many of them written by David, the things that David just said out of his heart about his relationship to God and how he longed to just be a doorkeeper in the house of God. The Lord, I just want to be there. I just want to be around. That's all. I just want to be close to where the Lord is. That's it. I believe that's why they said the Lord is with him. Because David cared about being with the Lord. How about you? Could somebody say that about you? Oh, maybe they don't know all the details of your life and all the things you've done and all the places you've been. But when all is said and done, could they say, well, the Lord was with her. The Lord was with him. He certainly knew God. That'd be pretty good. I mean, even if they didn't like you, if they had to say that, that'd be a good thing. That'd be a wonderful thing.
And that, I believe, would qualify you to be somebody's hero. All that doesn't mean you're perfect. And there might be some things in your life that they'd have to stay away from, but some of the things that you had, they could say, yeah, I want that in my life. I want that part in my life. I want to be like that in that area. I want somebody to say the Lord is with him. I want to be prudent in matters. I want to be faithful, cunning, and plain. I want to be a mighty valiant man. I want to have some courage. I want to be a good soldier, a man of war. Certainly want to be a comely person. And I want folks to say the Lord was with him. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here in this place tonight. Thank you for the examples you've given to us in your word of folks that served you, that loved you, that followed you. Lord, plain old ordinary people like David who had shortcomings, had failures. But what a wonderful list of characteristics. Before he's done anything great and notorious, they could say all those things about him, and you yourself said he was a man after your own heart. Oh, Lord, that we would be people after your own heart. Because, God, that's what revival really is. Save people, getting closer to God. Lord, I pray that that's exactly what would happen in our hearts tonight, tomorrow, the next day. God, give us a desire to not only have the right kind of heroes in our life, but that we could be one worthy of being somebody else's hero in the right way. Lord, I pray that you'd work in each and every heart. And God, if there's one here tonight lost without Christ, I pray that tonight they would see their need of a Savior and come be saved before it's too late. Well, thank you for all that you do in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, in just a minute, our brother's going to sing a verse of invitation, but maybe tonight the Spirit of God spoke into your heart. Maybe tonight you have had the wrong kind of heroes and you just need to get rid of them and get some new ones. Or maybe tonight the Lord has shown you the importance of being that kind of person for somebody else. Whether you be a preacher or a mom or a dad or a grandparent, or just a church member who has an influence on others, we ought to all desire to be one that's worthy of being emulated by others. As he begins to sing, there are folks here at the altar. There's room for you if you need to come. Why don't you come tonight?